Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
This morning, we're continuing our series on It's Complicated, Love, Sex, Dating, and Marriage. And it was funny, after church last week, someone came up to me and said, "Pastor, those are in the wrong order. It should be dating, love, marriage, and sex." And no, that is the right order. That is the order God wants those to be in. And we've been learning about those four topics, those four issues, kind of directing them towards our singles so that they can have a healthy love, marriage, a healthy dating, love, marriage, and sexual experience in their life. And we start out in week one, just to recap, with the Jerry Maguire myth, which says, "You complete me." We talked about that no person really completes us, that it's only a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ that will complete us and fulfill us. We are complete in Him. Week two, we talked about biblically honoring women. Our society treats them like products, but they are God's daughters, and we talked about how to honor them. Week three was the sex talk. A very quiet Sunday. We learn that sex is not just a physical thing, but it's a spiritual thing. God intended sex to be part of the oneness process inside of marriage. Sex isn't dirty, it's holy, it's honorable in marriage, and it should be a regular, joyful part, not a drudgery, but a joyful part in the marriage relationship. Last week we looked at before you say I do, preparing ourselves for marriage. We talked about how we want to become the right person, not just look for the right person. As we look for the right person, we want to look at their past behavior because that's indicative of future behavior, but that we also want to become the right person, taking care of any resolved issues we have, getting rid of bad habits, studying, learning about marriage, what it means to be a good husband, a good wife, developing accountability networks in our lives. All those things go to make us being to preparing us for marriage. This week, we're going to look at God's design for marriage. We're going to take kind of an in-depth look because what our culture has done is taken the blueprint of marriage and we've twisted it and distorted it to fit our sinful fallen image instead of it letting represent the image of God and what He intended it to be. And we're going to look at Malachi chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to start out with verse 10. It says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers?" So how did they profane the covenant that God set up? Well, first of all, verse 11, "Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the holy institution which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god." The first way that they violated the covenant with God is they married unsaved people. We talked about this a little bit last week, that God wants us to be equally yoked. He does not intend for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. God intends for us to be a people that are equally yoked. When we yoke up with an unbeliever knowingly on purpose, it can cause a lot of pain. I don't know how many people I have talked with and they have shared the pain they have went through because they entered into marriage with a person that they knew wasn't saved or wasn't, they were a lukewarm Christian, kind of backslidden. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but they really weren't pursuing God. And that was the first way that they had violated the covenant. It says, "May the Lord God cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." A person who's coming to church, they're worshiping God, and yet they're aware, and they're kind of segregating God from their relationship life. We never want to come to a place where our spiritual life is in one area, and our relationships are separate from that. God wants to be Lord of all. The second thing in verse 13, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. with weeping and crying, so that he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with the goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, why? Why does he not answer us? Because the Lord has witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one, the husband and wife, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Let us pray this morning. Lord Jesus, I come to you, and I pray that as we look at your design for marriage, God, that you'll be speaking to the hearts of our singles, and you'll give them a greater picture of what you intended marriage to be. Lord, if there's any false conceptions that we have erected in our lives from our culture, from our society, Lord, help us to surrender them right now. Help us to lay them down. Help us to see from your word what you intend. And God, make us the people that can have the kind of marriages you want. I pray, Lord, for us married couples today, Lord, that you will help us to have a marriage that honors you, that is after your pattern, for your glory, your honor, and your design. And I ask, Jesus, that every marriage that exists now, Lord, for those that are looking to be married, Lord, you'd give them a marriage like Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before the fall. You are the great restorer. Bring fullness and health to us in this area of our lives. As we surrender and let you be Lord, I ask this in your name, amen. Amen. What is God's design for marriage? Because God's design for marriage is very different than the world's design for marriage. If you're taking notes this morning, point number one, God's design for marriage is that marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Yesterday at men's breakfast, our speaker, and we had a great time. If you missed it, you missed a good one. But we had an awesome time, and the speaker talked about that he knows of a couple. They're a mentor couple to engaged couples, couples that are going to get married, and they sit down, they walk them through, they take them through some things that to work out some questions. He says sometimes the couples, they've only after they take this test, they only work through 7% of the issues they need to work through. And by the time they're done with this, they've gone through 90% of the issues they need to work through. But one of the questions that the wife of the mentor couple asked the engaged couples is, how long do you want to be married? How long do you want to be married? Kind of a funny question. You know, most people would say, well, yeah, I want to be married for our whole life. Not many people are going to say, yeah, I'm thinking 3 years and then I'm going to chuck this and go for someone else. I mean, when we get married, most of the time we are thinking it's, you know, till death do us part. I love this person. I want to be with them. They're so great and so wonderful. I never want to let them go. I want to hold you in my arms forever. You know, you are the one for me. So what happens between the altar and the anniversary? What happens where some people throw in the towel and say, no more, I'm done, I'm finished? You know, part of the reason for that is because our culture has a wrong view of marriage. And that's why people don't see their 30th, 40th, 50th, 60th anniversaries and beyond. Our culture views marriage like we're entering into a business proposal. If you do this for me, then I will do this for you. It's a contract. If you fulfill your part, I'll fulfill my part. You meet my needs, I meet your needs. You make me happy, I make you happy. But if you stop making me happy and we come to a place where the contract is not being fulfilled, you've broken the agreement, so I am released from it and I get out of it. That is not God's design for marriage. Marriage is not a contract. It's not a 50-50 partnership where I give 50, you give 50. Marriage is covenant. Marriage is covenant. It says in Malachi 2:14, we read, "The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, by whom you've dealt treacherously. She is your companion and your wife by covenant." A covenant in the Bible was an agreement or a pact that was never to be broken. The covenant says, "I will do this irregardless of what you do." A covenant was unconditional. A covenant always reaches out. It always initiates. A covenant never ceased. It was unconditional. And we see this in many places in Genesis 9. You can write these verses down so you can kind of get a biblical context of what a covenant is, because the same word that is used for covenant in Malachi 2:14 is the same word that is used in all of these references. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, God makes a covenant with Noah to never again flood the earth with water. He says, "I don't care how bad humanity is, I'll never destroy all of mankind with water again. I'll never do that." It's a covenant, regardless of what we do. He made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15 to give Abraham's descendants, the Jews, the promised land. And he says, "No matter what you do, this land is yours. This is your inheritance." God took them out for a while because they sinned, but he never took that right that the land was theirs. That is theirs for eternity. He renewed a covenant and expanded the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17, promising that he would multiply his seed, that he would be a blessing to the world. And that's how Jesus came about, was through Abraham's blessing. And so we see this covenant over and over. And in Joshua chapter 9, there is another covenant. I want to read verses 3 through 6 and 14 to 18, because this sheds an incredible view on how God views covenant. You can turn there if you want. I believe we have it on the screen. But it says, "When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily." What had Joshua done? They crossed over the Jordan River in flood stage. God opened the Jordan River like he opened the Red Sea. They marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days, and the walls fell down. They took Jericho, one of the powerhouse cities of the nation. They destroyed Ai. When all these nations heard about it, they're afraid. Many assembled a war, but the Gibeons realized they can't go to war, and they says, "Let's deceive them. Let's pretend we're from far, far away." And so this is what they did. It says, "They worked craftily, and they went and pretended to be ambassadors. They took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and the men of Israel, 'We've come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us.'" Some Bible versions here say treaty. If your Bible says treaty, write the word covenant, because again, it's the same word that's used in Malachi, used in Genesis 9, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. It's a covenant. It says, "Let it make a covenant with us." And then the men of Israel took some of their provisions in verse 14. Look at that. "But they did not ask counsel of the Lord." They looked at the provisions. They're moldy. They're crusty. Their clothes are worn out. They're dusty. They're dirty. They look like they've been on a long journey, but they didn't ask God, "Is this a right covenant to enter? Is this true? Is this what you want for us, Lord?" And so Joshua made peace with them and made covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they made covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. God had said, "Destroy everyone in the land." But they had made a covenant. What do they do? Do you go ahead and destroy them? Well, they couldn't. It says that verse 17, "The children of Israel journeyed. They came near to their cities the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chipherah, Behoroth, Kirjath-Jearim." And see, people were coming to attack Gibeon, and the children of Israel did not attack them. They said, we made a covenant. We can't do anything about it. Later on, as you read through this passage, when all the other nations, the pagan nations, hear what Gibeon had done, they says, well, let's go get them. We don't like it. They're allies. Let's go attack them. Israel comes to defend them. They fight for them. They support them. They're there for them. Why? Because they made covenant. It didn't matter that they lied. It didn't matter that they were deceitful. Because a covenant is a binding relationship. What's interesting is 400 years later, there was an incredible famine in Israel for 3 years. David is praying to God, Lord, what is the result of this? And the Lord says, Saul went and attacked Gibeon, and he destroyed many of the people. And so David made restitution. He asked the Gibeonites, what do you want us to do to make the covenant right? There was a consequence. Even 400 years later, that covenant was in store. And so when God says marriage is a covenant, it is a relationship that He intends to be ongoing. That's the kind of relationship He has with us. God has a covenant with us. What does He say? I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. I'll never walk out on you. I'm never going to turn my back on you. God loves us so much. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We might turn our back in Him. Romans 5:10 says that even when we were enemies against God, He died for us. He died for us. Covenant is serious business. So singles, I want to encourage you, if you are looking for marriage, if you're in a relationship or not in a relationship, I encourage you to begin to ask counsel from the Lord. Is this right? Because so many times I have seen young people and even older people that are single again just worshiping, following God, but they kind of segregate Him from their relationship life. God wants to be at the head of it. God can reveal to you things that you don't know. God can show you things, and it may not make sense. And I encourage you to let go of your feelings about the relationship and be willing to God, to let God say whatever He wants. God, do you want this door to remain open? And for me to walk through it, is this the one? Or God, do you want me to shut the door? Is this something you don't want me to do? Because God will give us a peace. God will reveal things to us. And listen to you, the people around you. Listen to godly friends, not ungodly, mature people. Listen to your authorities. Listen to your parents. There's a we have friends who are missionaries. They're overseas, and this missionary wife was sharing how, and she was saved, loved God, going to a Bible college, and she came home engaged to a Christian. They both went to Bible college, and her father said, no, it's wrong. And she was ticked at her dad. She wanted to marry this guy, but she obeyed her dad, and as it turns out, the guy that she was engaged to, it turns out it wouldn't have been a wise choice. It would have been no good. She married another man. They're on the mission field today. And she told my wife in a conversation, she said, I would not be where I'm at today if it wasn't for my father saying no and I hadn't listened to him. God can speak to us. We need to seek His counsel and be open to what He wants in our lives. Don't do this alone. We're a body. Get the body of Christ involved. I see so many times young people and even singles again that they're dating and they just, boom, they kind of take themselves out of relationships in the body. A good relationship strengthens your relationship with God and your relationship with God's church. And so be aware of that, because covenant is important. Covenant's important. Covenant is not 50-50, it's 100% zero. Even if you're having a bad hair day, you get out of bed on the wrong side, I'm not going to do an eye-to-eye mentality. I'm not going to be a legalist. I'm going to go the second mile. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and then I'm going to even treat you with more kindness. I'm going to be a second miler in my marriage. That's covenant. Covenant says, you can be bad to me, but I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to take revenge. I'm going to love you with the same love that our Savior has for me. God desires us to be in covenant. Covenant is only broken by death. Romans 7, 2 through 3 says, a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband lives, if she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So here's a question. If marriage is covenant, then where does divorce fit in? Because divorce is something that runs rampant in our society. We see it all over, not just in the world, but even in the church. I want us to look in Matthew 19 this morning. Turn your Bibles. Malachi is the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Malachi is the first book of the New Testament. So flip to Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 3. And before we look at what Jesus says about divorce and remarriage, I realize that there are some of you here today that you've walked down that painful road of divorce. You've been there, and some of you may even still be hurting from that. Some of you, you maybe had no choice in the matter. You wanted the relationship to continue, but the other, your spouse, was not willing for it to go on. Maybe some of you here today were the ones that initiated it. I want to be sensitive to those of you today who have experienced divorce, while at the same time sharing God's design for marriage so that those who are here, are singles, can have a healthy marriage and don't go through some of the pain that you have gone through. And my prayer is also that if you're remarried, that the marriage you're in now, that these principles can make your marriage the best that it can be, and it's awesome, and it's designed after the way God has designed it. And I want you to know that if you have been divorced, I'm not condemning you. I just want to share, how does God view this whole issue? It's a touchy subject, and I've prayed that the Spirit and God's grace would flow this morning, and that maybe even some of you who are here and still hurting from that, maybe even as a victim of it, you didn't go through it as a spouse, but as a child, that God would bring healing to you today, and that God would move in you, and that God would give us His view of marriage and give us all a desire to be in covenant. Let's take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew 19:3. The Pharisees came to Jesus testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Jesus quotes Genesis. He goes on to say, so then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus is saying, hey, don't separate. But look at the Pharisees. They say to him, well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of a divorce and to put her away? They're saying, well, Moses said go ahead and divorce her. And really, if you look at Deuteronomy 24, the Pharisees are taking that out of context. Because what Moses said, he says, if you're putting your wife away, he says, make it official. But he puts a disclaimer on there. He says, if she goes out, if you're making this official, he says, make it a written decision. Why? Because you don't want there to be a mistake where you say, well, I didn't really mean for you to go away. He says, make it a decision. Why? Because if she goes out and marries someone else, you can never have her back again. If she, even if her husband dies, you can't remarry her. You know that song, you don't know what you got till it's gone? Sometimes that happens in marriages, and you don't realize, man, She really was good. Why'd I let her go? And God was wanting the people to say, don't just be flippant about it. You have to make a conscious decision and put it in writing, because you better be sure that you don't want her back again. Because if she takes someone else, you can never have her again. And that's the reason Moses said that the Pharisees twisted that and conformed that to their sinful nature. But this is what Jesus, he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, interesting, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. Jesus said, divorce was never God's original design. He said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And look at the disciples. The disciples said, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. You see, in Jesus' time, divorce was very commonplace. You could divorce your wife if she burnt the toast, if she got up on the wrong side of the bed, if she, you know, got testy with you, you could just divorce her. If she didn't look the way you wanted her to look, she's put on a few pounds, you could divorce her. It didn't matter what the reason. Divorce was commonplace in that society. And Jesus set a new tone for the culture. He said, you just can't divorce her for any reason. You can't divorce her because she snores. You didn't know that before. Hey, you are stuck with her. Jesus said, marriage is not a trial deal. It is a done deal. It's not a trial run, but when you're married, it is covenant. Only immorality. That's the only reason for divorce. And what did you see? The disciples, they were wrapped up in the mindset of society. And when they found out that's the only reason, you mean, if only if she's unfaithful, that's the only way I can get out of this? I'm stuck with her otherwise? If that's the case, we shouldn't get married in the first place. They were not used to that high of a standard, because they had lost the view of covenant and they had bought into the view of contract. Friends, if you can't handle what Jesus said, don't get married. Okay, singles? You see, if that was the attitude, we might give a little more thought to who we're going to marry, realizing this is a big deal. I just can't get out of it. When I went and did my internship my senior year in college, I got there the weekend of a wedding of a young couple, and the youth pastor I was interning under, he'd talked with them, and he said he was a little concerned about them, not sure if they were going to make it. And he just saw some things, and he said to them before they went to the marriage, I was there, I heard him say this, he said, if I hear, he says, you know how marriage is till death do you part? If I hear that either one of you are thinking about divorce, I'm going to get a gun and come after you. He said it with a smile on his face. But you know, if that was the situation in our society, how much divorce would there be? God wants us to examine and be careful and ask counsel of Him. Who does He want us to marry? So let's take a little sideline. What if you find yourself in a marriage that is unhappy? What if your spouse is unsaved? What if there's difficulties, issues you're working through? What do? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:10, he says, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her wife. Paul is saying, hey, if you don't separate, don't come apart, but if you feel you do, maybe there's abuse involved and you need to separate. And if your life is in danger, I encourage you to separate. You need to protect yourself, protect the kids. But he says, even if you do, he says, let them remain unmarried and be reconciled? I have known several people that were unequally yoked, and they could have thrown in the towel, but they didn't. And they stayed 15, 20, 30 years, and their prayers brought their spouse back to know Jesus, and it restored the marriage. Is there a lot of pain? Yeah, there is. But friends, we have an all-powerful God, and He walks with us. His strength is perfect, and that's when you need to get involved into the church and relationships with the body and receive encouragement. We want to be here for you. God cares, and God can do a restorative work. He can restore the years that the canker worm has eaten. It goes on to say in verse 12, but to the rest, not the Lord say. So Paul's hearing says, this is my opinion now. If a brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in any cases. That means if your unbelieving spouse wants to leave, you don't have to growl and say, oh, stay. You can let him go. But I believe the context of what we read in verse 11, God wants you to be praying for their restoration. If they marry someone else, Deuteronomy 24, you can't have them back again. But be praying for God to restore the relationship. I want to share the story of a couple. I'm going to call them Mick and Ellie. They were married. They had three children. And Mick walked away from God, walked away from Ellie, their marriage. He began to carouse around. He got involved in the occult. Began living with another lady, and several years later, they had a child together. He continued his ways. He became an atheist, disregarded God. Ellie prayed for him, was faithful. She never gave up on Mick. She was praying for his salvation and that they would be restored again. Their children grew up, were married, had families of their own, and God began to work on Mick's heart, began to do things in him. And I had a chance to sit down with him, and we'd have a lot of talks. And you know, he was an atheist, and so we were talking about the existence of God, and we talked about intelligent design. Where did everything come from? How did it first start? If it's not evolution, we talked about how is the Bible reliable. We talked about the historicity of Jesus. Jesus was an actual historical figure. We spent hours talking and finally got done. And I said, Mick, there's nothing I can say to you that is going to prove to you that there is a God and that He loves you and He died for your sin. I think... You say there's no God, I challenge you to do this. Tonight, go home, look up to the heavens, and say, God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. If there's no God, hey, you're fine. Because, Mick, what happens? Let's say you're right and I'm wrong. Let's say there is no God. If I die, what happens to me? What do I lose? Nothing, because there's no afterlife. We're just done. That's what you're saying. But if I'm right and you're wrong, and someday you die, what do you lose? Everything. So Mick, I challenge you, just go and throw it up to the heavens and say, God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. That night, Mick went home. He did that. And God broke through in his life, and Mick was saved. Began to rebuild his relationship with Jesus. Began to rebuild his relationship with Ellie. Things weren't perfect. There was a lot of scars the kids had went through. Began to try to build relationship with them. God brought them back together, and they renewed their vows. They started a ministry to bikers, a Christian ministry to bikers, and they had several years of happy marriage. And a couple years ago, 3-4 years ago, Mick got cancer and he went home to be with Jesus. And he's up in heaven today because a wife said, I'm not going to have a hardness of heart. I want to pray for him. The same kind of love that God has for me, I'm giving to him. I'm in covenant with him. That's God's heart for the marriage relationship. The second thing I want us to look at this morning about God's design for marriage is that marriage is a testimony of the gospel. Marriage is a testimony of the gospel. Once there was a Christian couple that were going through divorce, and the husband had been witnessing in the workplace to all of his co-workers, and one of his co-workers heard they were going through a divorce. He says, I got a question for you. He asked the Christian guy this. He says, do you believe that your God is all-powerful? And the Christian guy says, yeah, I believe God's all-powerful. And so the co-worker says, well, if your God's all-powerful, how come he's not powerful enough to put your marriage back together again? Good question. You see, God intended marriage to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, he talks about this. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Just as therefore the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. How many times have you ever heard that phrase? Woman, submit. It's interesting. The guys that say that don't read the next few verses. Notice there's only three verses to the wives. There's eight to the husbands, okay? More than double the instruction to the guys that come back on this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. How did he do that? He was beaten, whipped, crucified. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering. Men, man up. Ladies, you got the easy part in this deal. He goes on to say that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus did that for us so we can be a holy church. As husbands, we're to do that to help our wives be holy. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Another quote of Genesis chapter 2. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning himself, concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Friends, marriage is to be a beautiful partnership. You see, Jesus gives us love, and he gives us freedom. His Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And yet the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't beat us over the head. He whispers things to us, convicts us of things. Hey, change this, change that. But he's not there lording over us, cowering over us, abusing us, taking advantage of us. He's not forcing his way on us. He is there trying to guide. He protects. He provides. He loves. He encourages. He accepts us. Even when we have our bad days, he never turns our back on us. Jesus was selfless when he paid the price for sin on the cross. He didn't want to do it, but he laid down his own will and says, not my will, but yours be done. Guys, that's the picture God wants us to have for our wives. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The love, the encouraging, not nagging or lording or tearing into them, but being gentle just as the Spirit and as Jesus works in our life. That's what God wants me to be as a man, as a husband. As Christ followers, we're to be loving him, adoring him, praising him, affirming him, drawing near to him. I'm communing with him. I'm desiring to be close to him. Be in continuous fellowship. And I serve him out of love, not out of obligation. I serve him. I want to fulfill his needs and his agenda, not my own. That's what Jesus calls me to be as a Christ follower, to be submissive to him in everything that he wants me to do. He's my leader and I follow him. And ladies, that's a beautiful picture of what Christ wants for wives to be: loving, adoring, affirming, cherishing, wanting to please, wanting to serve, wanting to meet the needs, that to fulfill the husband's agenda. And you see, when you look at Peter, it says, it calls us as husbands and wives joint partners together. It's not that the man's Christ, I'm superior, that's right. Submit, woman, no. As the man humbles his life and he lays it down, as the wife surrenders and submits, it's the same picture of Jesus laying his life down, and he gives everything to us to provide and protect and guide us on a daily basis. And we as a church lay our lives and surrender him. It's a testimony to the world. This is what Jesus has done in my life. And as the world sees us as couples doing that, it paints a beautiful picture of the gospel. And they say, what is different about your marriage? Because there's something about you. When everyone else is trashing their spouse at the office, man, you don't hop on the bandwagon. You talk about how great your wife is. You talk about how wonderful your husband is. You support them. You encourage them. You talk about how instead of going out with the boys or the girls, you can't wait to look forward to that. You talk about, I look forward to going away for the weekend with my spouse and spending time with them. As the world begins to see that there's something different about us, as our neighbors see us loving each other and not hearing the arguing like what's going on in their house, they say, what do you have in your life that I don't have in mine? But you see, when we reject the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the love and the peace, and we're not laying our lives down and we're not submitting and serving each other, we give an inaccurate picture of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus has the power to transform lives. He has the power to transform lives. And friends, God wants marriage to be the best thing on earth. Your relationship with your wife, with your husband, is to be the closest relationship. Your spouse is to be your best friend. They are to be one. And we only find that when we say, this is a covenant. I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm going to serve you no matter what happens. I give you 100%. And if every man gave 100% expecting zero in return, maximum effort for minimum expectation, and every wife served her husband, submitted to him, gave 100% effort with minimum expectation, we'd see great marriages. We'd see strong marriages. We would find the fulfillment that God intended us to find in marriage. Let us pray.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.